God is so good to us, isn't He? He has given to us His grace. And as we're going to look at today, His grace makes us rich. When you walked in here today, did you feel like a rich man or a rich woman? You're going to walk out of here feeling like it, okay? We need to realize the richness, the wealth that God has truly given to us. And He allows us to be able to share that with others. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've taken a look at some of the allowances that grace gives to us. And the first we took a look at was that grace allows for sin to be destroyed. Yes, I will need that. Tyler will bring that up to me. Thank you. I have a pointer coming up to me. His name is Tyler. He's my pointer. Sin destroys, or grace destroys sin. And aren't we glad of that? I mean, we hear about that and we realize that, yeah, that is some good, good news. I'm trying to think. There, that'll work. And once we know that good news, then we can realize the extent of how God has given to us His riches and His grace. Last week, what did we take a look at last week? Anybody remember? Grace allows us to know, gives us the knowledge of how we can overcome sin, how we can live the life that God has designed for us. So He has given us that knowledge, and He allows us to know so that we can teach others, so that we can lead others and point them the way to Jesus. God wants us to enjoy the grace that He has given to us, and He wants us to live it out each and every day with purpose, which is going to lead us to today, how grace allows us to be rich. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a geography lesson as we begin, because we always take for granted, you know, you can check in your maps in the back of your Bible, because you're going to be able to see that a little bit better. But we're talking about the travels that Paul has had in the region of Asia, what we know today as Asia and Europe, Southeast Europe. But this is the region of Corinth, because we're in the letter to the Corinthian church. And he's going to be talking about the Macedonians. Remember the Macedonian call? Paul had a vision while he was in Ephesus and saw a vision of a man from Macedonia, said, "Come on over here, come over here." And Paul realized that this was God's leading him, and so they went to Macedonia, and there he preached and was able to establish several churches in the region of Macedonia before he went to Corinth. But we're going to be talking today about Corinth and Macedonia, and I wanted you to realize where these are. This is a map of the region. This is the Mediterranean Sea, as most of you know. Here's Italy right up here. Here's over here is Judea, or what we know today as Israel. And Paul was down here in Jerusalem at one point, but then he really started his journeys from up here in the region of Syria. And he went on up into Cilicia. Here's Galatia right up in here. Here's the area of Asia. And then over here, we see Macedonia and Achaia or Achaia. And that's the region that we're really going to be looking at. And there went my pointer. Okay. It lasted for 30 seconds. Good. I blew it up a little bit so you could get a little bit better look at it. And I wish I had that. You can see that the purple region at the lower part, that's the region of Achaia. And there looks like there's two separate parts of it, correct? There is a water in... Thank you, Nathan. There is a water inlet that the ships would take a shortcut through there. The reason being, where that land bridge is, it's only about 5 miles across. That is where the city of Corinth is. It is right in the middle of the Achaia province. And so Corinth was a provincial city. It was the capital city of the province. It's Roman provincial city. Much like Madison is the provincial city of... there you go. Now you're with me. Okay. But Corinth was a very interesting place because of the economic boom that they received from the shipping industry, the trade industry, passengers going through there. These ships would, you know, have their shortcut. Instead of going all the way down the lower part of it, they would just cut across, have their goods then carried 5 miles over, put on another ship, and out the other side, and they would save time, they would save money. And so there's this big business that was going on there. Not only the big business, but this was a region of nobility because it is a capital city of the region. And so there was a lot of things going on in Corinth, including corruption. It was a high city for the sex industry that was going on. There were a lot of prostitutes there. There's a lot of vile stuff that was going on there. But they enjoyed this economic wealth and this economic stability. Just to the north of that is the region of Macedonia. And you can see that in the yellow up there. And there are some key cities that we find in Macedonia that we read about in Scripture. Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. Very good. Just side note, Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki today, that's where Ann Davies is currently serving the refugee camps in Thessaloniki. She's actually, she's stationed in Athens, which is down in Achaia, down on the southeast part of that. But she's currently, for the last several weeks, she's been serving some of the Syrian refugees in a camp up in Thessaloniki. And she's possibly going to be permanently stationed there for at least a longer period. Anyway, we divert. This is the region that we're talking about. And the reason I wanted you to understand this is the wealth, the financial wealth that was down in Corinth, but up in Macedonia, they didn't enjoy as much. Now, Paul established the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And then he came down and he established a church in Corinth. And he did so with the support of the churches from Macedonia. They sent Paul and enabled for Paul to go down to Corinth to establish a church there. Keep that in mind because Paul is going to use the Macedonians as an example to this church in Corinth. And he wants them to understand what has been done for them, what has been done in response to God's grace. So let's jump into chapter 8. And take a look at this and see how grace allows riches. Bet you thought I was giving you $100 bills this morning, right? A stack of them. Verse 1, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Paul, we want to know about the grace he's given to us. No, I want you to understand the grace that God has given to these Macedonian churches. And here's why. Verse 2, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." God's grace is the same grace that was given to the Corinthians that he gave to the Macedonians. There was no difference. God's grace is given to all of us. He extends that grace to us. He extends his wonderful love and our undeserving favor. He extends that to us because none of us could actually have earned it, but God gives it to us. Remember our definition of grace. It is his outpouring. It is that which we do not deserve. It is that which a superior gives to one who is inferior. It is a bending down and reaching down to one who is in need. That is God's grace, and that is what he is giving to each of us. Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that the same grace that was given to the Macedonians is the grace that is given to them. He wants them to understand that it is our response to his grace that's really the key. We need to be able to respond in the same way, and he uses the Macedonians as an example to kind of encourage the Corinthian church to kind of step forward a little bit and to take a little bit more of a step in faith. The Macedonians suffered some severe persecution as a result of their faith. Let me just remind you a little bit, as Paul went into Philippi in Acts chapter 16, you can read about how he was arrested. Paul and Silas, there, now we know where we are, right? Paul and Silas were arrested and they were beaten and they were thrown into jail. And in jail, they began to cry and sob and say, "Oh, woe is me." No. The grace of God overflowing from within them allowed them to be singing hymns and praising God even at midnight. Now, folks, that's stretching it at midnight, right? But in the jail, they were able to praise and thank God for his goodness despite the beating that they had just received. They were praising God. And a result of that was God shook the jail. The doors flew open, and the jailer came in, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And that night, the jailer and his entire family were saved because of what they saw in Paul's life. The rest of the church at Philippi was a church that supported Paul and gave even more than others so that for the offering that was being taken to the Jews in Judea, the Jewish Christians, the ones that had converted from Judaism and still in Jerusalem, and they were suffering severe economic setbacks because of their faith. And so these Gentile churches were taking up an offering and giving it to them, and the Philippian church gave and supported more than any other. Now, this is from the poor area. This is from the other side of the tracks. This is from the other side of the inlet. The other side of the shipping channel. This is the church that didn't have it to give, and yet they supported even more. As Paul went on from Philippi, because they were let out of jail and they were escorted to the edge of town, and they were given an official apology for beating a Roman citizen without a trial. And Paul goes on to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, the Jewish opposers stirred up trouble once again for Paul. And Jason, who was the head of the synagogue that had converted to Christianity, he was arrested, and he had to post bond because of the riots that were developing because of this wave of Christians that were developing in the area. Persecution began against the church from the very beginning. And Paul went on to Berea, and in Berea, again, you have to understand, everywhere Paul went, trouble followed. Isn't that the guy you want on your church staff, right? Stirs up trouble everywhere he goes. In Berea, trouble followed him, and because of the situation in Berea, they feared for Paul's safety. They escorted him to the coast to get him away, to get him on his way so that he would not be harmed. Folks, in this region of Macedonia, persecution was taking place. Physical persecution was taking place. Economic persecution was taking place. And these churches were suffering. They did not have the means. They did not have all of the resources that they would desire in order to promote the gospel, but they didn't care because they were rich in the love that God has shown to them. And out of their poverty, out of their burden, they found joy. And they were able to express that in giving to others. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you want to grow up in Christ? Do you want to grow up and be able to stand on your own two feet and be able to stand there with the Lord, knowing that you can stand no matter what Satan throws at you? Okay, five people do. Great! All of us need to be able to stand. Do you know why? Because our culture is trying to run us over. Our culture is encroaching upon the church, even today. Folks, we need to be able to stand. And no matter what comes our way, no matter what the enemy puts in our way, that we're able to stand and stand strong for the cause of Jesus Christ. And when they tell you, you can't do this anymore, you say, Lord says I can. And they persecute you to try to prevent you from doing it. You say, thank you, Jesus. And you face these trials. You face this pressure. You face all of these things. And it's joy, and it builds you up, and it strengthens you so that you can stand even stronger, and that you can continue to give God's love to those that are coming against you. Jesus teaches us that we need to love our enemies. He didn't say, give it to them. That's what we want Him to say, because that's what our natural reaction, that's our natural inclination, is to lash out. But we need to give them love. And we need to show the goodness of God in all that goes on. Regardless of what happens, we need to show them who God really is. In verse 3, Paul mentioned, I testified that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Paul assessed and had kind of in his mind what they were able to give. And he said, you guys can't afford this. You can't give this gift. You can't send me on with this. And they said, they insisted on it. They begged him. They pleaded with Paul. We need to contribute. We need to participate in this offering. We must. I can imagine Paul trying to talk them out of this and say, you know, guys, you can't afford this. You just can't do this. You're going to hurt because of this. And they said, let us. It is out of the joy. It is out of the riches that God has given to us that we want to participate in this. Can you imagine a mission offering being taken and people hurting in order to give to it, but insisting that they do? That's the outpouring. That's what the Macedonian Christians were doing. And Paul is giving this as an illustration to the Corinthian church, because they enjoyed the affluence. They enjoyed the nice things in life. But they weren't hurting with regard to their giving. They gave, and it was good, but they didn't give to hurt. But they understood when he brought in the Macedonian church that they were rich in God's grace, and they were able to give of those riches so that others could know the gospel. Let me be clear about something here. Some people may have misconstrued the title of this message and even some of the parts of this message to hear me say, and don't hear me say this, but this is what you've misconstrued. That if you come to Jesus, He will give you riches. I am not saying that. And the Macedonian church is an example of that. The church in Jerusalem was an example of that. Because of their faith, because of their devotion to God, they lost their jobs. They lost their trade. They lost their customers, because people were not going to purchase from someone who wasn't a Jew or for someone who was a Christian. They refused to do business with them, and they suffered tremendously from that. God does not promise us worldly riches. He does not promise us a huge bank account. Come to Jesus and he'll fill up the bank account. There are some preachers out there that are preaching that. And their bank accounts are being filled by those that believe this for a while. Folks, I'm not saying that at all. God can bless you in a financial way. God can bless you materially. He may choose to do that. Great. But regardless of whether he does that or not, you are still rich. You are still wealthy beyond reason. And you can still give even when it hurts. Because you're giving by faith. You're giving knowing that your gift is going to promote the gospel. That's the point that Paul wants them to understand. He's not saying, you know, you need to give so that you can be blessed like the Macedonians. He said, you've already been blessed like the Macedonians. Why aren't you giving? Why aren't you participating in this? The closer that we grow to the Lord, the less focus we will be on our worldly wealth. Our worldly wealth is here today and gone tomorrow. You know that if you have any investments in the stock market, right? Last fall, on Wednesday nights, we did a 3 or 4 month, maybe even longer, 5 month series, taking a look at wealth and treasures and how this affects us and how we need to respond to this. And one of the evenings, I gave an illustration because it happened to be that week that the stock market took a huge hit. And I saw an article about one of the wealthiest men in China who lost $8 billion in one day. $8 billion. That's more money than everybody in this facility will ever make in their lifetime. And he lost it in one day. It's mind-boggling. But that is the way it is with worldly wealth. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. $8 billion. Folks, do you realize that God has given you far more than that? God has given you riches that are worth far more than that. That's really the second point that Paul is wanting to make and wanting to give to them. We're going to do verse 4 again. We're going to go back to a little bit of verse 3. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul's wanting to show them that they pleaded with the opportunity to take part in this service or this ministry, this aid that was being taken up. They pleaded for the opportunity of that. They pleaded so that they might be part of the ministry. Early in my ministry, while I was still in seminary, I was an associate pastor in education. And somebody gave me a little cartoon they found in one of the Christian magazines one day. And this little cartoon was the minister of education sitting at his desk, and there was a line of people. And they were all wanting to be a Sunday school teacher. You get it? Nobody wants to be a Sunday school teacher. But this was his dream. That everybody wanted a place of service. Everybody is clamoring over in the next one, wanting to cut into line so that they could be the next one assigned to teach God's word, to be able to lead others to Christ. That's the picture that we get of the Macedonians. They were pleading for the opportunity of being of service. And here's why. Because first, they gave themselves completely in devotion to God. They gave of themselves. They said, Lord, you have shown us your grace. Lord, you have given to us life. You have given to us riches untold. Lord, we give you everything that we are. Everything that we are. Wednesday night, we took a look at this. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice everything that you are and use it to live for Him. That is this whole devotion that God is asking of us. And the Macedonians, they got it. These are the people that are not the elite. These are the people that are a little bit more simple in their lifestyle. This isn't the government officials or the education of the professors at the university. This isn't the shipping barons. These are simple, down-home folk. And they get it. Lord, you want us. You want all of us. You don't want just part of us. You don't want us for an hour on Sunday. You don't want us just for a couple hours a week. You want us all the time. And God, we're all in. We're all in. Paul, you need something? We're right there. Whatever you need, even before you need it, we want to participate in that. You've got something going on? You've got a mission going on? We want to participate. We want to be involved in this. Do you see the difference of that? As opposed to Paul going to the Corinthian church, he says, now guys, here's the need. Guys, come on, wake up! There's a big difference. The Macedonians got it. They were fully invested in this because they gave of themselves first. And Paul used that as an illustration. And he says in verse 7, just as you excel in everything. Hold up. The Corinthian church wasn't excelling in this, but he wants them to. Just as you strive to excel in all things. Folks, Christianity in our world today sometimes takes a backstage or a side note to everything else in life. God gets the leftovers. No, excel in it. Just as you make this your prime focus, as you excel in all of these things, in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in your complete earnestness, and in your love. Excel in these things. Promote these things. Endure through these things. Show your complete devotion to God through this. Excel in it. Just as you do this, see that you also excel in your grace of giving. Oh, no. We're going to hit us in the wallet now. Notice Paul was not focused on the giving of resources, the giving of funds. He's focused on giving of yourself. The giving of your resources comes when you give of yourself. You have to give yourself first. Until you're committed, until you're following the Lord, you're not going to be giving. God wants us to be excelling in all of these things. Because He has given us a grace that is so much more valuable than money. If we're giving of ourselves and we're trying to overcome everybody else so that we can be the best at the best of the best as we give ourselves to the Lord, God is going to reward that. God is going to see that. God is going to bless us. And we are going to be enriched because of that. Verse 8 and 9. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. There's a lot of juggling going on in that phrase. Paul's saying, I'm not giving you a command. I'm not going to force you to do this. I don't want you to be unwilling in this. I'm not going to command you to buckle down and to submit to the Lord. You already ought to be doing that. That's the given. I'm not going to command you to do this, because if I command you to do this, this is not something of your response or your love for Him. But I do want to test the sincerity of your love. I want to test your commitment. Are you truly following Jesus? Are you following Him? It's not your duty, but this is a test of your love to see how it compares to what others are doing. How does this compare with the Macedonians, those that you consider lesser than yourself, and yet they are greater than you? How is your commitment in association with them? How is your commitment with the association of others? Are you fully committed to Jesus? And then he gives us the big example in verse 9 about Jesus himself. We know the grace of God because he sent to us Jesus. He sent to us his one and his only Son. Now consider what Jesus has done. Jesus, God, in the flesh, steps out of heaven, out of his eternal glory, out of his eternal unlimited power, and he becomes poor like us. Aren't we poor? Oh, poor, poor me, right? He takes on flesh. He takes on bones. He takes on blood. He takes on the stressors of this world. He takes on temptation. He takes on everything that we experience here on earth. And he steps down from his glory to be with us, like us, here on earth. Out of his riches, he becomes poor. And then he gives us everything that he has of his riches. He gives his all by dying upon the cross for us as a sacrifice. Not because of anything that he's done, because of everything that we've done. And he makes it possible that we can be called children of God. You know what comes along with being a child, don't you? When you're a child of God, that means you're part of the inheritance. Ah, now I have your attention. We inherit everything that God has. How much does God own? He owns it all. He makes everything available to us. But we have to release. We have to let go of our stuff. We have to let go of our control. We have to let go of what we desire in order to participate in what God wants to give to us. And when God gives to us, he gives to us unlimited. Unlimited. Without end. Now some of you are thinking dollar signs. Don't think in dollar signs. This is God's economy, not man's. God's economy is far greater than man's economy. Our culture, we think in dollar signs. You know, when somebody says, we need child care for the spring Bible celebration, there are some people that are saying, well, I would never do that. I'll give $20 to somebody to do it, but I would never do that. Throw some money at it. Throw some money at it. What did Paul say that the Macedonians did? That they throw money at it first? First, they gave of themselves. Folks, we tend to think in the dollar signs, and God is not thinking dollar signs. God uses dollars, and he uses dollars to encourage and bless others. Has any of you received a blessing from God? Yeah. We receive his blessings, and we usually receive his blessings from other people. Because God works through one another, some of us, to bless others so that I'm blessed because I gave, you're blessed because you received, or you're blessed because you gave, and I'm blessed because I received, and God is glorified by both of us. Can you see how that works? This is great. God works through us to bless others so that they can know him. And that's the richness that we have in his grace. Folks, before you leave today, I want you to understand that God wants to give you everything that he has. He wants to make everything available to you. In fact, if you are a believer today, you are filled with his Holy Spirit, or you need to be filled with his Spirit. He makes his Holy Spirit available to you so that you can possess his power, his authority, his riches so that you can go and be a blessing on the face of the earth to bring others to Him. God makes it possible for us. You can't buy that in a store. You certainly can't get it at Walmart. You can't even order it off the internet. This is available only, and it's an exclusive offer today only. No. Every day it's available. And He gives this to us so that we can participate in His ministry, His service to others. And He wants us all to be part of that. That's why He uses the Macedonians. They got it. They got it. He said, Lord, we understand that this great gift that you've given to us. How can we use it to help others? How can we pour this out for others? And Paul said, you guys can't afford to do that. You have your own problems here. Forget that. We'll endure through that. God's going to bless us through that. How can we help? How can we be involved in this? How can we assist you in seeing others come to know Jesus? Other churches be started. Other churches to grow. To see our Jewish brothers and sisters down in Jerusalem so that they can hear the gospel. How can we do this? They're rich. Because they didn't count with the dollar signs. They're rich because they understood God's loving kindness. They are rich because they lived in Him, knowing that He is foremost in their life. That's what we can possess. And that's how you can be rich in Christ as you walk out of here today. If you do not know Jesus, man, you're poor. I don't care how big your bank account is. I don't care what kind of a kingdom you're trying to build on your own. It's going to fall down. And let me just assure you of this. Everyone, scientifically proven, every person on the face of the earth who is rich will die and cannot take anything with them. It's all left behind. The problem is that when you die, there's an account in heaven for investments that you should have been putting something into. And it's dry. And it's nothing. That's what's left for you for all eternity. Our culture understands about saving for retirement, saving for those golden years, right? Retirees, is it golden? Do you see the how we've been duped? We save for retirement. We understand that process. We understand that principle. God says, I want you to save for eternity. Save up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Save up for yourselves treasures that will last forever. It's not going to be treasures that are here today and gone tomorrow. These are treasures that are eternal. Where is your investment? Are you truly rich in God's eyes, or are you just trying to be rich in man's? He makes us rich. Through Jesus Christ, we are rich. And we can use those riches to further His name. And that's the best investment that we can make. So realize that His grace, His giving to us, His extension to us makes us rich. It's not anything that we've done, but it's everything that He has done so that we can participate with Him in His eternal plan. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given to us. We thank You that You allow us to participate with You. And Father, what a blessing it is to realize how good You really are. Father, we thank You for those Macedonian Christians. Though they suffered physical pain, they suffered economic hardship, they suffered rejection, they suffered in so many ways, yet you made them rich. And they saw it, and they accepted it, and they invested it wisely. Father, help us to see the same way. Help us to see how rich you've really made us, and how you want us to be able to share it with others. This overflow of your love, the sincerity of our devotion and love for you. Lord, help us. Help us to realize and to participate as we see your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Let us see the fulfillment of this as we live out our lives in fully devoted unto you. Encourage us. Challenge us. May we walk with you from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation today is, if you have not started that walk with Jesus, if you're not living that rich life, I want you to get it today. I want you to accept it today. And I want you to move on. Let's stop spinning our wheels and stop wasting time. Let's get involved. Let's do what God has called us to do. He has not called us to sit around and just, okay, I'm a Christian. He wants us to be involved as believers in Christ. He wants us to be involved as His people. If you're not involved, if you know you need to get involved, I challenge you today to make a devotion to Him. Commit yourself today, right now, and follow Jesus. You need to make a public decision, we invite you to do so as we sing this morning. So let's stand. We're going to sing, and you respond as the Lord leads you.